page of 779B. The sands of time are sinking. The dawn of heaven breaks. We'll sing this song, and then we'll have Jason sing for us, and then we're going to get right into the message. All right, 779B.
I'd rather be soul was saved, well, than to live in this world in a house of gold and deny my God and lose my soul. If your heart's not pure and true, oh sinners, hear me when I say, fall on your knees, repent and pray. I'd rather be that my poor soul was saved, well, than to live in this world in a house of gold and deny my God and lose my soul, well, than to live in this world in a house of
Alright, let's take our Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34, which is up on the wall. Okay, just wanted to see what button I would have to keep pushing to proceed through this. Alright, Proverbs 14 verse 34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Recently, in my own personal devotions, I came across this verse. Just as the situation in Ukraine and Russia and Crimea and our government making responses to the situation over there started. And I couldn't help but just think, how is it that we can find fault with another nation for what they're doing? And how is it that we feel that we have the responsibility to police this world and make everybody do what we think they should do when we do not fit this verse at all? Righteousness exalteth a nation. I would like to say to you tonight that our nation is anything but righteous. And things are really quite the opposite. I can remember growing up as a youngster in this country. I don't recognize that same country that I grew up in today. I just don't recognize it. Every day I hear of new things coming across, new things being allowed, laws being made which I know are not in agreement with my Constitution. I have a copy of the Constitution here. And I find more and more I'm a stranger here, it seems. And So I just want to talk about this tonight a little bit. In the beginning of the Declaration of Independence, the words are like this. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. And so the people of the early colonies decided they were going to declare their independence from the King of England. And here is their starting words in order to declare the cause for their desire to separate. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And then, if I can go all the way to the end of this document. They say this: we therefore, the representatives of the United States of America, and they go down here a little bit further, and for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. And of course, John Hancock's name is the first one, and it goes right on down through. We have a local representation in the listing there of George Taylor. The George Taylor House is right down here in Catasauqua, right down on Front Street here, if you ever want to kind of go through there and take a look at things. Then the Constitution of the United States is a document which is non-comparable to any other document written by men in any other country that's ever been established on the face of the earth. The amendments, the rights that they declare for themselves as they wrote the Constitution are unmatched in any other country. And quite frankly, I'm glad I'm an American. I'm glad that I am of the same thinking as those who originally authored these documents. There is a Creator, and we are responsible to Him. It is becoming more apparent to me the reason why the Declaration of Independence is not a document that children memorize anymore. I know that in school, the Declaration of Independence was something we would read, and I know some of the students even would memorize it. And say it by memory when their parents would come for a special audience, you know. And I can remember also that there was a time that all the laws had to agree with the Constitution before they would be established or enacted upon or used. But I find more and more that the government powers are doing things that are contrary to the Constitution. Is it any wonder that they also have no respect for this? If they won't even have respect for a document which their country is founded upon, it's no surprise to me that the Word of God has fallen in the streets as well. And there's a famine in this land, and it's a famine for truth, a famine for trustworthiness. First of all, to this book, and then Nevertheless, even these documents, the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of the United States, all of our political representatives have to pledge allegiance to the Constitution and that they will keep the Constitution. But now, through executive order, through Supreme Court hand-downs, and through legislation enacted, they can actually do things contrary to what the Constitution would say. You know, in the Constitution, the First Amendment says that they will make no laws. Now, I'll read it to you. I'll read this to you. Well, I got to get there. You just hang on. Congress shall make no law, okay? No law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or of the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. Here's another one. The Second Amendment, a well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state. The right of the people, the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. We have an executive in the office who says, I'm going to do everything in my power to regulate and control firearms and guns that the people own. Everything in his executive office power. Oh, wait a minute. You cannot infringe upon that at all. Not at all. You know what? If you got a gun, keep it. Okay, hang on to it. According to the First Amendment, you got a Bible, you hang on to it and keep it and live it until the Lord comes for us. No matter what the government says. All right, well, righteousness exalteth a nation. One of the first things I want to bring out is, how can we as a nation tell other nations what they ought to do when we are slaying the unborn in an untold amount? It is just an awful blight on our record as a nation. We are sacrificing our children. Psalm 139. I'm going to give you verses of scripture to tell you why these things are wrong. Our country should not be doing this. We should be making no laws to protect the right of a woman to slay her child. We shouldn't be making laws about that. And yet we've done that. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness is available outside the womb, but not inside the womb. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness is not for that life inside the womb. One of the most dangerous places to be today in America is in your mother's womb. One of the most dangerous places to be. You say, I don't know, Allentown and the streets and Washington, D.C. and the streets. They're the murder capital of the United States, almost the murder capital of the whole world. No, the worst and most unsafe place to be is in your mother's womb today in America. Psalm 139, verse 13 through 16, I believe, talk about the child in the womb. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. I believe talking about the embryonic stages of the baby in the womb going through those stages. Unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. What beautiful words in the Word of God. This is the Word of God. David is speaking, of course, but he's under inspiration of the Holy Ghost as he talks about ourselves still in our mother's womb, still going through the processes of developing to then be born out into this world. God knew us even then. There's a place in Jeremiah where God called Jeremiah to be a prophet when he was still in his mother's womb. John the Baptist leaped with joy in his mother's womb, Elizabeth, when Mary came to visit her. And, of course, in her womb is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Wow, if Mary lived today, the Messiah might not even have a chance to be born because he might be aborted. Leviticus 18, verse 21. Leviticus 18, verse 21. I know it's the law here, but this is what God thinks about these things. In Leviticus 18, verse 21. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself on that one. Leviticus 18, 21. Hold on to that one. 2 Kings, chapter 16. 2 Kings, chapter 16. Second Kings chapter 16. If you remember the messages I preached in the Chronicles when I was preaching on that and how many of the wicked kings were offering their children unto the wicked god Molech. Here we see a reference to it in 2 Kings 16. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, after the kings of the northern tribe, who are already gone after other gods and idolatry and so forth. Yea, and made his son to pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills, and under every green tree. And under every green tree. Under every green tree. We have a holiday in our land where everybody puts a green tree in their house. Why? Why? What's your Bible verse for it? You know, we should have Bible for everything we do. Where's your Bible verse for that? The only Bible verses I can get for it are verses that talk about it as being something idolatrous in origin. Idolatrous. But what I want you to see here is these people were willing to offer their babies as a human sacrifice to the god Molech, which was one of the main gods during this time. And one of the requirements was, if you want the god to bless you and your crops and everything, you had to give a blood human sacrifice. They were willing to hand their children over in order to have life more easy. Is that not the very same reason why women are being told to abort their babies? Get rid of that child so that that child won't have to come into a poorhouse, won't have to endure poverty, won't have to go without a meal here or there. The thing about it is, they don't have to worry about going without a meal. Our government will give them a meal. There's no reason for it. They're doing it. They're sacrificing their children on the altar of convenience. Not much different. You say, oh, those are pagan guys. That was their ritual. Hey, they were doing it in order that their lives might be better, they thought. We're allowing abortion because we believe that our society will be better off without all these children around. Or having a child being born into a home situation, which isn't the best. The answer is, let's slay the child. Kill the child. Evolution. The teaching that we, over millions of years, have progressed from apes to modern man, as you can see on this little picture here. There is not a shred of evidence indicating any transformation from ape to man. I know they have their Lucys and their hopeful fossils, but those are simply chimps. They're not men. They're not modern man. There are no fossil records of a chimp transforming into a man. And quite frankly, there ought to be millions and millions of these transformational fossils found. Because if it took millions of years and many random chance changes to develop into man, there should be all kinds of fossils hidden in the ground showing the transformation from chimp to human being. And they can't even find one. One has to ask the question, why? Why? Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, our Bible starts right out with creation. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. You know what that tells me? That there was a time when there was no time, and then there was some time. Okay? Things had a start. With evolution, there's no starting date. Billions and billions of years are required for their theory to have any weight to it at all. Yet our Bible says, in the beginning, God. It automatically assumes there's a God. Created. Made out of nothing. He created the heaven and the earth. There's no Big Bang here. There's no long millions of years of development and star formation and then planet formation. And then on the planet, the chemical changes that had to take place for the first cell of life to appear on its planet, which then that one simple cell became more complex and more complex until here we are standing here tonight. No, evolution and the Bible do not go together. They don't go together. They are opposites. And the reason is, man has gotten so far away from God that he no longer can even accept the teaching, or if you even want to call it a theory, of creation. Because the moment they do, they must also accept the truth that there is a creator God. If there is a creator God who has made me, I am responsible to him. And men do not want to be responsible to the God of this Bible. Why? Because they love their sin. That's why. They love their sin. So they must come up with an answer as to our origin. And the answer for them is evolution. Evolution must deny the existence of a God. And that's the reason why we have so much problem among our youth today. I don't think that it's just our inability to influence young people. Our young people have been brainwashed in our schools to the point that coming to a place like this tonight at 6:30 to sit in a chair and listen to a man preach from a book is something far removed from their desires at all. It's a very difficult thing to influence young people when they have been taught from kindergarten and daycare centers that millions of years have happened and the dinosaurs lived long time ago and have become extinct. And man came along long after the dinosaurs. And this is how the storybooks go. You can go to any bookstore and open them up on a book on dinosaurs for little children to read. And the first few pages talks about 65 million years ago, dinosaurs disappeared from the face of the earth. No, just about 4,000 years ago, they disappeared after the flood of Noah's day, as the record is found in the book of Genesis. But they don't want God in all their thoughts. And so evolution is the theory of the day. And the Bible and creation is mocked and made fun of. Evolution versus God. Remember the movie we showed? Those people had no answer for the question. Give me one example. One example of going from one species to another. Amazing, isn't it? They will actually believe a lie. You know, my Bible tells me when the Antichrist comes, he's going to deceive the whole world into making them believe that he is a Messiah. And the Bible says they will believe a lie. They're getting prepared for it right now. They already believe a lie. They believe a lot of lies. In fact, to teach evolution, to go from the, you know, first theory of evolution to the end of it, it's all lies. It's all untruths. There's no truth in it. Our nation has a very high divorce and remarriage rate, and also a very high living together outside of marriage. This is destroying our nation and our families. Matthew chapter 19, verse 3. Give you some Bible. Matthew 19, verse 3. And this is right from the Lord's mouth himself. Right from the Lord's mouth himself. What more do we need to say? This is a record of what the Lord Jesus Christ said while he was here on this earth. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 3. Young people say, well, I don't even believe that Jesus ever was here. I don't even believe he's a real person. See, the Bible has been mocked so much. And the account of Genesis has been made fun of so much that now when you come to the life of Christ, they can't believe that either. But Matthew 19, verse 3, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? When he says, have ye not read? He says, have you never read the book of Genesis? That's really what he's saying there. Haven't you read the book of Genesis? And we need to ask people that today. Have you not read the book of Genesis? What does Genesis say? In the beginning he made them male and female, verse 5, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. There it is. And yet divorce and remarriage today is made so simple and easy to do. There is no respect for the biblical institution of marriage, which is the beginning of a home setting. Is there any wonder our homes are dysfunctional in America today? Is it any wonder that most of the homes today have no father there? Children are growing up in families where there's just a mother and that's it. And the mother's husband is actually the government, who supplies her with a check to support her children. Who's the father? Government. Is it any wonder that most of the people of our country today look to government to solve all the issues? And there's one party that seems to put this forth for them, and they keep electing them, keeping them in power, and the more that they can take care of them from cradle to grave, the more they will stay in office until the day they die or they retire with the great government pension plan that they get for being a representative or a senator for so many years. Let me just throw this in. I think term limitation is one of the best things that could ever happen. You get one chance to do your thing, and then you're done, and we put someone else in there. Of course, where are we going to get people to be elected each time? Out of the core of people who have been trained in our public schools to believe in evolution and so forth, and have a right mind and think correctly and go according to the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of the United States, notwithstanding even the Bible. Romans chapter 13, verse 13, more Bible for this. Preacher, you're just ranting and raving. No, we got Bible for what we're saying here. Romans 13, verse 13, living together. Do you know more people are willing to say that living together is acceptable? In fact, Christians are saying it now. The Sword of the Lord has something in here. I just want to read this to you. Okay. You're at Romans 13, verse 13, or 31. It says, or Romans 13, 13, I believe it is. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in, here's the word, chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. The word for chambering is coitus. And it has reference to sexual activity outside of marriage. And the King James translators did their best to give some kind of word that would describe the situation, and they used this word, not in chambering. That's none other than man and woman living together, having sexual activity with each other outside of marriage. All right, Christians. Some Christians are following secular trends in cohabitation outside of marriage, says survey. A new study on Christian attitudes toward dating and marriage reveals a broad acceptance for cohabitation, premarital sex, and rejection of traditional gender roles. Experts believe that many Christians are following cultural trends over Scripture when it comes to sex and marriage. By the way, at this church, we are not going to accept cultural trends over the Scripture. We're going to accept Scripture first and get the culture to abide by the Scripture. Christians are perhaps more influenced by the culture than they are by the teachings of Scripture or the church. Peter Sprigg, senior fellow for policy studies at the Family Research Council, told the Christian Post in an interview, according to the 2014 State of Dating in America report published by Christian Mingle and JDate. Now, Christian Mingle is that internet find your mate on the internet thing. 61% of Christians said they would have sex before marriage. 61%. You know, there was a day when I was a child that that figure very obviously had to be down below 10. But here it is. More than half of the Christians surveyed, granted it was a survey, over half of them said they would have sex before marriage. Don't they have any pastors teaching them? Don't they have any preaching of the Word of God, the Scriptures? What Jesus said about marriage? And that's for marriage alone. Chambering is not right. We see that in Romans 13:13. What are these pastors teaching? They're not teaching the Word of God. You know, every service the people come in, sit down in their pew, and the preacher has a sermon. Usually a 3-point or a 4-point outline of how to live without stress, how to get over this and get on with that. Very little scriptural teaching, verse by verse Bible study, to give the people what the Bible says rather than what the cultural trends are. All right, well, 56% said that it's appropriate to move in with someone after dating for a time between 6 months and 2 years. That's found in Hezekiah 3, verse 15. Go there. Go to Hezekiah 3:15. Hezekiah 3:15? That's not even a book in the Bible. Now, where did they get this 56% said that it's appropriate to move in with someone after dating for a time between 6 months and 2 years? That's in Hezekiah 2:13. What I'm trying to say to you is there's no Bible for this. They don't care what the Bible says anymore. And there's a lot of Christians who really don't care what the Bible says anymore. They're just going to do whatever they want to do anyway. They don't care what the Bible says. Maybe you're sitting here tonight saying, you know, I do attend your church. I like your style, preacher. I like your go-get-it, go-after-it kind of a stance and everything. And man, you really stand for the truth. But, you know, I don't believe everything you say. Well, okay. You don't have to believe everything I say. But everything that I say that's found in the Scriptures, you do need to abide by it. You do need to believe it. 59% said it doesn't matter who the primary breadwinner of the family is. Now is gone the biblical teaching that the man is responsible, normally, the man is responsible to provide for his children and his household. Not today. We don't know who's the breadwinner these days. It could be the wife. It could be the husband. It could be the second wife, the second husband. The homes are being destroyed. Now, who do you think's behind this? I believe the devil's behind it. And here we are as a nation. Our homes are in disarray, and we're trying to tell the nation of Russia, I don't think you're violating international law. What about us violating our own constitution? You're violating international law and norms that have been set up for many years. What about our own country? We're killing our babies. We're destroying our homes. We've left God out of the science room in place with evolution, which, by the way, is a religion. It's a religion. Interpreting this data, Spriggs shared his warning to Christians about dating sites. Quote, those who are active, committed Christians who believe in biblical values need to be cautious in using sites like Christian Mingle and not assume that others on the site share their values. The editor of this magazine says a lot of today's Christians have not been born again. He says a lot of today's, quote, Christians, unquote, have not been born again. And a lot of pulpits no longer address sin issues. They don't. With so much entertainment and feel-good coaching at the church, the people do not hear enough, quote, thus saith the Lord, unquote, to get themselves scripturally, spiritually, and morally grounded. I think that's well said. That's well said. Homosexuality. And they said, Pope Francis, the new pope, Here's what he had to say about homosexuality when he was asked. If a person is gay and seeks God and has goodwill, who am I to judge them? Who are you to judge them? You're supposed to be a minister of the Word of God. And as a minister of the Word of God, you need to tell them that what they're doing is sin. It's sin. Barack Obama, 44th President of the United States of America, said, I had hesitated on gay marriage. I was sensitive to the fact that for a lot of people, the word marriage was something that invokes very powerful traditions, religious beliefs, and so forth. When we think about our faith, the thing at root is not only Christ sacrificing himself on our behalf, but also the golden rule, you know, treat others the way you would want to be treated. He has become a pastor and a preacher of the Word of God. And he's a terrible one because he has now given okay to homosexual activity simply by twisting the scriptures. And he's going to tell the Russian president what he ought to do. What's the right thing to do? Yeah, all right. Mitt Romney, Republican presidential candidate. This is a very tender and sensitive topic. My view is that marriage itself is a relationship between a man and a woman, and that's my own preference. And he lost the election because the majority of the American people don't agree with him. They don't agree with it. I know he's a Mormon and everything else, but he was right on that. Basil Hume, Cardinal Archbishop of Westminster from 1923 to 1999, so not that long ago, declaring that homophobia should have no place among Christians. By the way, I looked up the word homophobia in my Webster's dictionary, and guess what? It's not there. That word's not there. This is a made-up word. At least not in my dictionary, it wasn't in there. Maybe if you got a brand new one, it might have it in by now. I don't know. This is a brand new word being put out there, homophobia. You guys are the homophobians. You're afraid of the homosexuals. Well, to love one another, this cardinal, to love one another, whether of the same sex or of a different sex, is to have entered into the area of the richest human experience. That man just put his okay on homosexuality. Remember what I said this morning? I believe that some of the most wicked people that are going to stand in the judgment are men of the pulpit and the pulpits of our country. Ann Atkins, a journalist. Okay, let's get a journalist in there. God created us, and it is very clear that sex is created to be between two people of the opposite sex for life exclusively. That is what Christian marriage is. There is no getting away from it. So anything outside of that is outside the ideal. Jesus was the perfect example. He didn't have sexual relationship, but he was perfectly fulfilled. Well, he's got it right. That's good. Reverend Alan Weisson, Bishop of Buckingham. He's not a journalist. Okay, he's a preacher. It all comes down to how we see gay people and how we see God. You know, how about if it all comes down to what the Bible says? You know, not how we see people and how we see God. No, what does the Bible say about this matter? We don't actually believe gay people are sick or stunted or criminal. And who says that? Who says that among the homophobians? We don't say that. We don't say they're sick, stunted, or criminal. I don't say that. We don't believe God is an angry old man out to get us. Let's stop behaving as though we did. He's putting his okay on homosexuality there. And he's a man of the pulpit. He's a man of the cloth. He's a man who went to school to study the Bible so that he could then preach that Bible to the people. And this is the kind of stuff he comes out with. Socialism, communism, our country is... I need to give you some verses for homosexuality. Leviticus 18, that's the verse I was going to give you earlier. Leviticus 18, Verse 22. Now, if words mean anything, this is self-explanatory. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. You know, the homosexual crowd wants to say, the Bible doesn't say anything against homosexuality. I just read that. English words. What do you do that? Chapter 20, verse 13. If that wasn't clear enough, okay, we'll talk about it again, Moses says. If a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed a sexual experience which is pure and clean. No, abomination. That's what it says, abomination. But I just quoted what some preacher said. It's a blessed experience. No, it's an abomination. That's what our Bibles say. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Wow, if you lived under Israel's law as a homosexual, that's what would happen. Be glad you live in America. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. Let's get some New Testament in on this. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. They were living ungodly in Sodom and Gomorrah. And one of the things that was being done was man with man. Jude 7. Jude is right in front of the book of Revelation. Jude 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication. That's what was going on. Fornication. And going after strange flesh. That is, man with mankind, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. That's what God thinks about this abomination called homosexuality. That's what he thinks about it. And I'm just preaching what God says. Socialism and communism in place of capitalism. I don't know if you can read this or not, but it says there's a picture of a beautiful house there, okay? I don't know if you can see that all the way back there or not. Sorry about it. The top quote says this: a socialist is disgusted by an expensive house and thinks no one should live like that. Down the bottom, a capitalist sees that same house and thinks everyone should be able to live like this. All right? That's the difference between a socialist and a capitalist. Anybody know who that is? Who's that? Winston Churchill. He said this about socialism: the inherent vice of capitalism is the unequal sharing of blessings. Okay? The inherent virtue of socialism is the equal sharing of miseries. So you know what side of the ledger he's on. He's on the capitalist side, not the socialistic side. Here's a quote from the very man that we're upset with, Vladimir Putin. Any fourth grade history student knows socialism has failed in every country at every time in history. Now, he said this back, I think it was in 2009 or 2008. It wasn't recent. President Obama and his Democrats are either idiots or deliberately trying to destroy their own economy. I believe it's they're deliberately trying to destroy our economy. And they've gone to schools where socialism is the way that you go. the Ivy League schools. And that's where he went to school. It's where his wife went to school. I'm not surprised to hear him say things like, you know, we got to take from the rich and give to the poor. You say, oh, he hasn't said that. Oh, he says it subtly. He says it subtly. His budget wants to tax the rich in order to hand it out to all the rest. You know what? If you have a job, you're probably employed by someone who's richer than you. Otherwise, you would have been the employer hiring the employee. You know what, folks? We need rich people. You do have to have rich people. In order to have a strong economy, you need rich people. Now, rich people are going to be held accountable to God, too. As well as the poorest on earth are going to be held accountable to God for what they do with the money. And yes, a lot of rich people are greedy and are wicked, but so are a lot of poor people that work for that rich bad guy. You need rich people in order to hire you and me so that we can work for him, produce the product, and take a paycheck home and take care of our families and maybe buy a house like that someday. Oh, no one should have a home like that. Everybody should have a little hut. Everybody should live under a bridge somewhere. Everybody ought to be equal in the amount of money they have. You know, if they spread all the money out and gave everybody a certain equal amount, we wouldn't have enough to even buy a house or rent a house. We'd all be poor. Like Winston Churchill said, we'd all be in misery. Drugs and alcohol. Oh, I didn't give you verses for that, did I? How about 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8? 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 8. I don't know. Does the Bible say that socialism's wrong and capitalism is more right? Has a better theory and everything? I believe capitalism has a better theory than socialism. Listen to this verse right out of your Bible. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Paul says, I went to work and got a job to support myself. Now, there are other places where we find that churches did help Paul, but Paul primarily took care of himself. First Thessalonians. No, stay right there. Second Thessalonians, stay right where you're at. Chapter 3, verse 8. Verse 9, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. Okay, I'm supposed to follow Paul. What does he say? For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, I'm at verse 10, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. If you don't want to work, then you don't want to eat. Oh, no, I do. I like to eat. But I don't want to work for it. Everything's against me. Those rich people. Yeah. Class warfare is being put forth every day. The poor against the rich. Poor against the... You know, this is what happens in every communist country. Every socialist country eventually becomes communist. And it's the poor against the rich. And I hear this constantly coming. It's subtle. It's subtle, but I hear it. I never heard before from leaders of the country. And I'm not just talking about the top leader. I'm hearing it from senators and representatives all over the place. And it doesn't seem to matter what party they belong to either. And you know the two parties that we have. Doesn't seem to matter what party they're from. They're all saying the same things these days. I don't remember hearing that kind of thing when I was a youngster. I heard hard work was rewarded. Now it's we reward the disenfranchised. We reward the victims. They're victims. They see themselves as victims. And they're just going to stay in that state until the whole thing comes crumbling down. Acts chapter 20, verse 34. Wow, where are we at here? Acts 20, verse 34. Anybody getting tired? Yeah, I know. We all also lost an hour of sleep, didn't we, last night? Okay. Acts chapter 20. I'll wrap it up here. I've got about 20 more slides to show you. So I guess we're going to continue this next time I come around. Acts 20, verse 34. Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders for the last time. He's not going to see them again. And in verse 34, he says, "Ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me." Not only did Paul work to support himself, but you know what? He had associates with him that went with him to the various regions where he preached the gospel. He had a job that enabled him to take it with him as he went. Anybody know what job did Paul have? He was a tent maker. Now, you can make tents anywhere, as long as you can get a hold of some raw materials. And you could make tents and sell them. So he had to manufacture these tents and then he had to sell them. So Paul was a salesman too. Not only did he produce the product, but he had to sell the product as well. And he made enough money to supply his own needs and the Timothys, the John Marks, the Barnabases, the Aquila and Priscilla. Of course, Aquila and Priscilla, they were tent makers too. So when they were with them, boy, they were probably really doing good. They had a good company going in. They were making tents like nobody's business. He supported those who were with him. So how did Paul do all this? Often I think of the Apostle Paul as someone who must have been very busy. Preaching the word, ministering to the churches, starting churches in all the towns, going through the persecution that he went through, going into the synagogues and preaching to the Pharisees and everything. On top of all that, he had to find time to sew tents together. And then to find time to sleep. It's hard to think of him as someone who had to live like that. Often I think of him only as a minister, you know, preaching gospel all day long, preaching till midnight. I wonder that time when he preached till midnight, Eutychus fell out of the window. Remember that? Did he have to go home that night and make tents until 2 in the morning? When did he make his tents? All right, I'm going to end with this comment. Your pastor, standing right here, has worked a secular job for 38 years. The same amount of years I've been ministering here. I think there might have been 2 or 3 of those years we tried to go full time and just didn't work out. I've had to work in order to supply my own needs and so forth, over and above what the church takes care of. The church does take care of various things, especially my housing, which is a big thing. And over the years has taken care of other things as well. I think preachers would be better off if they had to work a job. I think they would have a heart of sympathy for the people sitting in the pews. I don't think they'd say such things as, "You got to give a tenth of your gross income, not the net pay after taxes, but the gross income. You got to give 10% of." Hey, listen, buddy, if you had to go to work and see your paycheck, isn't that an interesting thing to see your paycheck? I don't mean the paycheck itself, but the explanation of why your paycheck is a certain amount. You can make $1,000 and take $800 of it home. Maybe. Maybe. $1,000 in a week, you might take home $800. Most likely to be more like $700. What happened to the $200? Uncle Sam took the $200. They just took it from you. Okay, what are they going to do with it? I can remember a time when they did the right things with it. Of course, I can't remember that too long because It wasn't too long before I started growing up, and my dad had the Human Events magazine, and we would read how they're doing this and doing that, and this entitlement program and that entitlement. They're robbing the Social Security and to pay this off, and they're robbing Medicare or Medicaid to pay this thing off, and the government's going in debt, and they're in debt, and they're in debt, and they're actually voting to keep the government going by going more into debt. They're the only entity that can make their own money to pay their bills. You can't do that. You can't run your house like that. We can't run our church like that. We have to wait for the money to come in, and then we got to be very careful how we spend. We can't overspend and say, well, guess what? We're just going to spend money we don't have. We can't even do that. The government does. And they have gotten it so bad in debt that the numbers are so astronomical you can't even understand. Can you understand what $1 trillion is? Do you know what $1 trillion is? Does it make any sense even to you? I understand that $1 trillion, you could be spending, I think it was $200 million a day from the time our country started right up till now, and not even be close to having spent $1 trillion. It's hard to make sense of this. And I'm not talking about $1 trillion in debt. My understanding is we're $21 trillion in debt. And this current administration has put us into debt more than all the presidents prior to us put together. Now, there's been presidents before this one that I didn't agree with them either. They were spenders and wasters and everything. But this is, our country is in a mess because we've turned our backs on God, and righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And I've been just discussing only half of the things I wanted to talk about tonight. Didn't even get to some of the other things like drugs and alcohol, rock music, slavery. Oh, you going to talk about slavery? You know, there's more slavery than just what happened in Civil War time. We got slavery going on right now. Discipline. It's gone. That's me, by the way. And that's Jason. I will try harder in class. I had to write that up. You ever have to do that on the blackboard? I did. I missed a lot of recesses doing that. Oh, what a dummy. Schools have become the parents. I'm going to show you that. Anti-God attitude. Even health and medicine today is messed up. And here's what we need to do, folks. We need to get back to this right here. And you notice I had to put KJV on there. I had to insert a text box, Kathy, and put KJV on that Bible there. And then we need to be doing this. And I'm going to show you Bible verses. And we need to be doing this. And we need to be doing this. And now we need to be done. Let's pray. Father, our country is in bad shape. The remedy for us is not going to be, can we save our country? No, it can't be saved. It's gone too far. But men and women and boys and girls need to be saved one by one. And that's what we need to be focused in on doing. Saving one here, one there, one here, one there, and taking them to your heaven with us when your son sitting at your right hand comes in the rapture for the church. What blessed hope we have. It's not in government. It's not in nations. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep us safe as we go our way and help us to remember the situation that we live in and live for the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.